The sermon text for this morning comes around and in our Old Testament reading of Joseph's brothers being fearful that Joseph is going to exact revenge on them for his sin, for their sin against him. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I've had dreams. And not dreams as in aspirations or anything like that, but real, regular, while asleep dreams. Well, maybe you've had those kinds of dreams. Now, I'm not talking about the funny dreams. I'm not talking about the dreams that you have when you're a kid of the monsters are chasing you through the house and you're looking for your parents and just as you run up the stairs from the basement, you look out the door and you see your parents backing out the driveway, and as your parents are backing out the driveway, the monsters are coming up. They're not those dreams either, no. Not those dreams. Not even the ones where you're falling in your sleep and you're convinced in your sleep that if you hit the ground before you wake up, you're going to die. Not that kind of dream either. No, I mean real, terrifying dreams. In these dreams, you don't even know you're dreaming. They're as real can be. You don't know what's going on. But in these dreams, you're like you're in prison for vehicular homicide because you reached for a potato chip in the work zone and you killed a worker. And you know you're going to jail and you're going to be punished for a very long time. And you know that prison isn't the place for you and you're not going to fare well in prison. It's absolutely terrifying to find yourself in such a place. Right? In these dreams, you find yourself praying that it's a nightmare, but you never wake up from the nightmare. And these dreams are dreams where you've done something to ruin your name and ruin your family's name. And these are the type of dreams where in your dream, you've lost your insurance, you've lost your job, you've lost your house, you've done something to lose it all, and you can only wish you'd never done that thing, and you're praying in your dream that you can go back in time and not do it, or tell yourself to undo it, find a way to change it. And then you wake up and your heart is pounding and your sleep shirt is soaked with sweat and it's stuck to you, and you're so glad that you realize that it's just a dream. And all you can do is lay there in the dark and stare at the blackness of the ceiling, and through the fear has yet to leave you, you just thank God that that was only a dream. You see, I think often sin and forgiveness is like that. Sin and the fear that comes along with sin, at least once that sin grabs hold of you and the law takes effect, we see it as a horrible and almost incurable evil that it is. It accuses our consciences. That's what it does. And you wish you could undo it, but you can't undo it. And then there's forgiveness. The waking up reminds us of the relief of forgiveness through the absolution that consoles us. Right? When we receive the absolution, the forgiveness of our sins, that's like waking up from that horrible, terrible, awful dream. And even though sin and conscience continues to accuse us, just like our racing heart and our sweaty body when we wake up from that dream, we know that it's over. It's completely and totally over. Now remember Joseph's brothers who sold Joseph into slavery. And they reconciled, you know, the whole account of Joseph and his brothers. And now their dad, Jacob, has died. And what are the brothers? See, this is what sin is like. Like, they had been forgiven by Joseph. And for 17 years, they lived in Egypt under Joseph's blessing and Joseph's care. But now Jacob had died. And what are the brothers afraid of? Joseph is such a powerful man. They're terrified that he was just waiting until he wouldn't hurt his father's feelings. But he's ready to cream his brothers. That's the feelings that they're having right now. And they must have been scared. How terrible. Because they could remember the lies they told their dad, the evil intent they had in their heart, the jealousy of Joseph that they had. Right? And what was it like to go and have that remembrance that they looked right at their dad and lied right to his face and said, "Nope. He got taken by wolves. He's dead. Look, here's the bloody cloak." What must have felt like when those lies were peeled away and they had to confess even to their dad that for all those years they knew their brother was alive, but they had lied to their father. That must have been horrible and awful and terrible. All the time, every day, it comes back and it comes back and it comes back. And now we have our text for today, like here in Genesis 50. 17 years they had lived under the gracious brotherly love of Joseph. Now they were afraid of Joseph yet again, and I bet they wished they could go back in time and change what they had done. Now their father is dead, and they think Joseph's biding his time. But what's Joseph's answer when they tell him to be merciful? "Dad said be merciful." Joseph's answer, "Am I in the place of God? You have been forgiven. I hold those sins against you no more. You are forgiven." He says, "I'm God's servant. God has forgiven you. How can I act contrary to God's will? If God has pardoned you, then have a good conscience on account of God's pardon and God's forgiveness. And don't," says Joseph, "have any doubts on account of me." Forgiveness. Forgiveness is such a mighty thing, and it has to be mighty. It has to be very, very powerful. For sin and the terrors of sin are very tenacious, and they don't want to let us go. Now, understand. Okay, and some of this is an age thing. Make that kind of clear. You know, if you're junior high or a high schooler or a teen or in your early 20s, there are things that are presented to you that don't seem like they're going to alter the course of your life. But they will. Sin is like that. At first it seems like it's no big deal. Then it grabs you. And it holds on to you. And it's like a dog shaking a rabbit, and it just won't let go. And you will battle that the rest of your life. It's pretty brutal. Those of us who are older, when we talk about these things to you, we want to spare you those pains and spare you those feelings. We want to spare you of what Joseph and his brothers went through, because we have felt them. And we're giving warning now. Don't do this. So listen to your parents when they admonish you and when they warn you. Listen to your grandparents when they speak to you. Because understand, sin is easy in the beginning. No, like, take an addict. No addict starts out in the beginning putting a syringe of heroin into their neck or in between their toes. That's not how that starts. They just don't wake up one day and say, I think I'll stick the syringe of heroin in my neck. No. It doesn't start like that. Right? It started long ago. And I know you and I mean, I just wish there were lightning bolts flying from heaven at every small sin to warn us the danger that is before us. And that God doesn't do that. We wish that God would rule with an immediate wrath, and it's not so. The addict who lies wasting away didn't begin with a needle in the neck, but with a hit of pot or with pills stolen from the medicine cabinet. That's how it begins. It begins with a little thing and begins to build and build and build. And then comes the descent into a hellish addiction as your body cries out for you to stop. But those cries to stop are ignored, and ignored yet again. And pretty soon, the addiction has the person. And that person finds themselves wishing they could go back in time, they could stop, they could change things. They wish that their life was a dream, the very moment they're selling their body for drugs. That's how sin works. The same for a person consumed with sexual sins. At first, there is little to no penalty for promiscuity. And it all seems well and fine, and the law does not bite. Then come the mental and the emotional pains of behaviors. This is why we tell them, don't live with somebody before they're married. Don't do that. Wait. 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 Don't put yourself in positions where you have the opportunity to do those sins. Because when you come together, you're in the process of building the one flesh union. And when you separate, that one flesh union gets ripped apart again. That's why it hurts so bad. Not to mention all the other things that can go along with that, that are contrary to the will of God and the laws of nature. And then come the ravages of the body of STDs. And the doctor looks at a person and says, look, there's no cure for this. It's never going to go away. And then the conscience is awakened, and the law of God bites. And the soul that has gone astray cries out with words that have long lain unused. And they're half remembered. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. There are times. There are going to be times, maybe for some of you, maybe for many of us, when all we are going to be able to do for a loved one consumed with their addiction or running from their family is pray for them and continue to pray for them. Pray that they will have time to come back to repentance. Pray that they will have time to return to the faith. You may have to wait until their lives fall to pieces, but be ready to pick up the pieces with them. Now please remember that there is no cataloging of every sin in a sermon. Remember that a little sin is damnable and so is a big one. And if the endurance in sin is damnable, so casual sin is damnable. Remember, sin is a horrible evil. And when it is first committed, it may give pleasure and satisfaction in a strange way. But when it has been awakened through your conscience and through the law of God, it is hell itself and far more powerful than anything on earth and anything that we can throw at it, with the result that grace can't be apprehended except with great toil and labor on our part. Then we must turn to faith, for faith believes, faith trusts, regardless of what it sees around it. When every bit of our body screams out, shame, the cross says you are forgiven. We may not feel it, we may find it hard to believe, but it is so. You have been forgiven of your sins. The absolution has taken hold. The heart overwhelmed by sin and the law must conclude, although I have sinned, God nevertheless sent His Son into the world to judge the world, to be the death of sin and the death of death. That is what Jesus came to do. God sent His Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through Him. And brothers and sisters in Christ, that is our consolation when we are burdened by our sins. Our consolation is what Christ has done for us, what Jesus has done on our behalf. And in the weight and the terrors of sin, that is where we must turn. We must turn to the cross. We must turn to our baptism. We must turn to the sacrament of the altar. We must turn to the places where God said He will be to give His gifts to us. And it may take until a sinner lies in a hospital bed. It may take an arrest or the abandonment of friends. It may be much less and it may be much greater than any of that. But no matter, when the sinner is broken, we must stand ready with the cross and bring the forgiveness and the consolation of Jesus to them. So mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, brothers and sisters, friends, we each of us must be prepared with the medicine of the church. For when one of the baptized is feeling the terrors of sin, no matter at what point it happens, we must all be ready with the consolation of the cross and the gift of the empty tomb. We must be ready to place the memory that our loved ones are covered with the robe of Christ's righteousness. We must have a finger prepared, a finger not to wag under the nose, but a finger ready to point them to the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And no matter what point it happens, we must all be ready to offer the consolation of the cross and the empty tomb. We must have lips that are moved to speak forgiveness to those whose consciences are in turmoil because of their sin. Even and ever shall we be ready to remind the wounded of the relentless God who pursues them in the face of all rejection, in the face of all sin thrown at Him, the God of love, the God who sent His very Son, Jesus, to be our Savior, the God who sent His Son to be the payment for sins, and there is not one sin ever committed that outshines the Son of God. No sin exists that can withstand confession and absolution. There is no conscience so broken that the cross of Jesus Christ cannot bind it up again, and that Easter cannot shine into it once more. If sin drives one to the depths of despair, then in those depths you'll find a Savior there. If one is pursued by the gates of hell, then turn and see that the hound of heaven pursues all the more. If your sin makes you see nothing but death and the devil, then look past those two hyenas and see that grace has become hell's predator. Forgiveness is stalking sin. In Christ, the wounded conscience has its peace. How long till one turns to the cross? Well, that, my friends, is in God's hands. But we must ever be ready with the consolation of that cross. We must ever be ready with the peace of Jesus Christ. We must ever be ready to proclaim the gospel to our friends and to our loved ones that Jesus Christ and His blood has blotted out that sin forever. We must be ready to point to the sacrament of the altar given and shed for you, for the forgiveness of your sins. So arm yourselves with Christ's forgiveness. And even if you die, yet shall you live. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may that peace which passes all understanding be in your hearts and minds through the one true faith in Christ Jesus, our Lord.